The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost is from Exodus chapter 19. The people of Israel set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. On your wondrous works I will meditate, and I will declare your greatness. The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th and 10th chapters.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanian, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We join in confessing the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sermon for today is based on the epistle reading from Romans chapter 5. Please be seated. There are certain Bible passages that come up in the readings, and they really grab you and they won't let you go unless you say something about them. You just have to preach on them when they show up. Romans chapter 5 is one of them. It more or less preaches itself, which saves the preacher a bit of trouble. But that's not why I selected it. I want to preach this passage because it goes straight to the heart of what we believe. And we need to be reminded of this in times like these especially, but at all times. And what it is that we need to be reminded of is that God justifies the ungodly in his Son. That God reconciles his enemies to himself in the death of Jesus. That you and I, as children of Adam, are rescued from sin and death as a free gift of grace, God's undeserved kindness, through faith. Now, probably the greatest danger here is that we know this so well, or that we think we do, or should know. And so we're inclined to say, oh, been there, done that, preacher. Now get on to something useful, something relevant, something we can use in our daily lives as we slog our way through this increasingly insane world. But nothing we say is going to mean anything or have any value without this at the heart and core. As I've mentioned many times before, think of a bicycle wheel here. Justification, the fact that God declares us righteous in Christ, is the hub on which all the spokes hang and around which the whole thing turns. If we don't get this and believe this, we aren't Christian. No matter how relevant or useful our teaching may be. Take this away, and the Christian faith becomes nothing more than a second-rate religion among the world's multitude of religion, just peddling a bunch of moralizing advice. So I'm going to lay it out rather simply today. There are three main points in today's epistle. First, that Christ died for the ungodly. Second, that this death reconciles us to God, brings us back to God. And third, that this death applies to every child of Adam, meaning every last person. First, as our reading from Romans says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us in our place, as our substitute. Look at Jesus hanging dead on the cross, and then think of all the biblical stand-ins that led up to this moment. The ram that spared Isaac so Abraham didn't have to kill his own son, that was a picture of Jesus. The Passover lamb killed and its blood spread over the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over, that was a picture of Jesus. The scapegoat of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the priest would put his hand over the goat and recite all the sins of the people of Israel and then send the goat away into the wilderness so that their sins were taken away, that was a picture of Jesus. The suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied, that we hear about every Good Friday, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. That was all about Jesus. Christ is the stand-in for sinners. Christ is the vicarious victim. By the way, the only truly, entirely innocent victim ever. Christ is godly. We are ungodly. Christ is sinless. We are sinful. In his obedience to the law, he becomes one of us and one with us in his death. Examples are hard to find that really equate this. You know, Paul says that you might find someone who will die for a good person or lay down his life to save someone he loves, cares about. Sometimes you'll hear stories of self-sacrifice like this, or about, you know, a soldier who lays down his life to save a fellow soldier. The battlefield abounds with those kinds of stories of heroism, or the hero who dies defending country and liberty. Those are certainly valiant, heroic deaths, but they aren't vicarious in the sense we're talking about here. Heroic, yes, but not vicarious, not as substitute sacrifices. Christ died for the ungodly, for sinners, for his enemies, for people who hated him, wanted him dead. You know, he didn't die for some imaginary world full of sinless saints, wonderful, beautiful people, but for this world as it is, with all of its hatred and division and violence and ugliness and idolatry. In short, a world that rejected the very God who made it. Jesus took the place of his enemies. Not his family and friends, but his enemies. Those who wanted him dead and gone. You and I are included in that too. Yes, even good, decent, hardworking, church-going, right decision-making people, I'm being sarcastic here a little bit, are, apart from Jesus, ungodly, sinful enemies of God. And this is how God shows his love. While we were yet sinners, dead in our sins as collective humanity, Jesus Christ died for us. All colors, all classes, all ethnicities, all the ways we like to differentiate and classify ourselves and others, in Adam, we are, as one hymn puts it, just one huge rebellious man. The whole lot of us. This is who Jesus died for. One life in exchange for another. He becomes the sinner, with a capital S, in place of every sinner. And we in him become the saint. Holy and righteous before God. That's what Paul means when he says in the epistle that we are justified by his blood. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross is your righteousness before God. It covers who you are with who Jesus is. When God looks on you, He doesn't see your sin anymore, but he sees the blood of his Son, that perfect life lived in your place, in my place. And even though our sins are many and great, whatever they are, that blood is always greater. Always. He became our sin in his death, and by his blood we are declared to be righteous, innocent, holy, blameless before God. You see why this has to be repeated and reviewed and why we can never, ever take it for granted? This is the part that is so unbelievable. That what we cannot, by our reason, our senses, believe, that Christ should come and die for the ungodly, for sinners, for his enemies. And that in this death we are justified before God. You see what that means? It's the end of all transactions with God. Of all attempts to bargain with God or bribe him or obligate him, God acts. He loves us in his Son. And he does it without asking our permission. He just does it. So first, Jesus died for the ungodly. Second, that death reconciles us to God. As Paul says in the epistle, "For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." It makes peace. God has made peace with you and with me in Jesus. This isn't the kind of reconciliation we usually think of. You know, when we hear that word, you know, where two parties are at war with each other and someone is called in to bring them to the bargaining table and work out terms for reconciliation. You know, labor disputes and marital disputes are settled that way. You give a little, you get a little, you get on with business. But God reconciles the enemy while he is still the enemy. He makes peace with the sinner while he or she is still a sinner. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. On Good Friday, in the darkness of Jesus' death, God said to the entire world, "I'm at peace with you." In your baptism, when water was poured on you in the name of God, the Father said through his Son in the Spirit, "I am at peace with you." In the supper, where Jesus' own body and blood are given as a gift to you, God says again, "I am at peace with you." Being at peace means being reconciled. Do you realize the implications? It isn't a matter of getting right with God, but of believing that in Christ you are right with God now as you are. And it applies not only to you, by the way, but to the entire human race. You know, we're just going to keep on warring it out with one another till the end of the world. The Bible says it's only even going to get worse as the end approaches. But that's, God's already says, "I'm at peace with you." We want to keep warring it out. God's at peace. And that's the third point in today's epistle. Christ died for the ungodly. His death reconciles us to God. And third, the death of Jesus applies to every child of Adam without exception. Jesus is literally the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, just as John the Baptist said he was. Paul put it this way in the epistle. Sin and death came into the world through one man, Adam. And even before there was the law to keep an accurate bookkeeping of sin, there was death, the wages of sin. In Adam, all died. Adam, in his body, embodied all of humanity. So that when he died to God because of his sin, all of humanity died. Adam's sin and death is also our sin and death. There's no escaping it. You know, like father, like son, as they say. And also like daughter, ladies. But Adam, Paul says, was a type of the one who was to come. What does that mean when Paul says Adam was a type of the one who was to come? That means Adam, in his embodiment of all humanity, was a prophetic picture of Christ in his incarnation, embodying all of humanity in his body. Jesus is the second Adam, the new head of humanity. The first Adam, he brought sin and disobedience and death. The second Adam, Christ, brought holiness and obedience and life. He kept every little point of his own law and became obedient even to death on a cross. There's the important part. As far as the sin of Adam goes, and it includes every human being ever born, so far and further goes the justification that comes with the blood of Jesus. As far as the death of Adam goes, and it extends to every human being ever born, we all die, so far and further goes the life that comes through that one man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. If you can say it about Adam with respect to sin and death, you can say it about Jesus with respect to justification and life. Christ's death and the reconciliation that it brings between God and man comes to us as a completely free gift, undeserved, given purely out of the love our Heavenly Father has for us. We can do nothing to earn it, nor do we need to. Sadly, the gift can be rejected, and some do reject it, which is pure foolishness and insanity when you think about what is being lost when you reject this gift. But regardless, it stands true that our Father has provided salvation for all his children and would have all to be saved. Now this is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus sent his disciples to proclaim in our gospel reading today. And we so desperately need people with this gospel on their lips. This good news of reconciliation to God in Christ. As Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but laborers to speak good news into all the mindless noise of this world are few. The world is in dire need of this reconciliation that will never ever come through power and politics and forced false peace, but only through the peace that we have with God in Christ. We are reconciled to our Father in heaven. He is good. He is gracious. He is at peace with us. He loves us in his Son Jesus. And we rejoice in God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's basic. It's foundational. It's the hub, heart, and core of what we believe. And it bears telling over and over and over again, lest we for even a brief moment forget it. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.